Morning, I ask that you would turn back to Daniel chapter 2. And as I said, this morning we'll be looking at verses 24 through 45. And if you haven't picked up on it already, the hymns that we have been singing, the psalm, talks about God as king and judge over all the nations. All the nations will bring before him their tribute, and that is going to be the focus of our sermon this morning. Having already read our passage, let us go to the Lord and ask him to illuminate our hearts and our minds to receive his word this morning. Gracious Father, we ask that your Spirit would aid and assist us to understand the spiritual truths that you have to teach us this morning. In a world full of anger and violence and fear, Lord, we ask that you would give us your peace and your calmness, that we may not be moved by the winds of the culture and the emotions of the world around us, but that you would cause us to remain firm and steadfast upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock and is the chief cornerstone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This is the most important and historic election in the history of our nation. Perhaps you've heard that type of rhetoric and hyperbole in political ads or cable news channels recently. Everybody on both sides of the aisle is saying that the fate of our nation hangs in the balance with this election. Fearmongers on both sides of the political aisle are saying that if the other side wins, our nation is going to be destroyed. The reality is that every election is historic by virtue of the fact that it simply happens. And once it happens, it becomes a part of history. In fact, each and every day of our lives is historic, regardless of an election, because once it happens, it's a part of history. But in a climate of fear and uncertainty regarding the future of our nation, I want to bring God's word to bear on to you and to me and his church this morning. So we're going to look at the sovereignty of God in a national election. That's what I've titled the sermon this morning, the sovereignty of God in a national election. And in verses 24 through 30, we see the God who reveals his sovereignty. The God who reveals his sovereignty. Now, since we're jumping into the middle of Daniel, just let me establish where we are in context. Daniel and his friends are in exile in Babylon. They were taken in the year 605, which was the first deportation. Babylon came in three waves, and they came, and then the first wave, they took Daniel and his three friends. And King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. Now, it was usually the custom of a king to tell the dream to his magicians and his wise men, his interpreters. He would tell them the dream, and then they, seeking to keep their lives, keep their heads, would give an interpretation of the dream that was favorable to the king. It would be good news. They would tell the king what he wanted to hear. So we come to this story, and something very unusual is taking place. Nebuchadnezzar refuses to tell the dream. He refuses to reveal the dream to his wise men and to his magicians and astrologers. And when none of them are able to tell him both the dream and its interpretation, he gets mad and he issues a decree that all the wise men throughout the land are to be killed. And that brings us to our first section this morning. Verse 24 says, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel goes into the executioner himself and asks the executioner to stay his hand. He says, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So Arioch the executioner brings Daniel before King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I found among the exiles. Arioch, you know, makes it sound like he was looking hard to find somebody for the king to interpret, to make known the dream as well as this interpretation. I found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar begins to question Daniel. Who are you? Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And look at Daniel's answer in verses 27 through 30. Daniel deflects praise and glory from himself, and he gives it all to God. He says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. What you have asked for, king, is humanly impossible. But there is a God, verse 28, a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Daniel says, I am not able to do this, but I worship and serve a God who is in heaven, and he is a God who reveals mysteries. And Daniel says this about God two times. Look down at verse 29. He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. And so Daniel is saying the God in heaven, the God of the Israelites, is a God who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to you, O king, what is going to happen after you are dead and gone. The things that formerly belonged to the secret things of God, God is now revealing to you. He's going to make it known to you, and not just to you, but as this book is written down for the people of God, he's going to make it known to the people who are in exile and the people who are beginning to be taken into exile. God is revealing part of his secret will, that will of decree, so that his creation and his people and all mankind will know what is to take place. He says, what will be in the latter days, verse 28. And here's the point. God is able to reveal the future to mankind because God has sovereignly decreed what is going to take place in the future. I'll say that again. God is able to reveal the future to mankind because God has sovereignly decreed what is going to take place in the future. In the Arminian system, the future sort of exists outside of God. You could think of it as if God is watching a VHS tape or a DVD, and God can rewind it and know what happened in the past, and God can fast forward it and know what happened in the future. But the future sort of exists outside of God because the future is determined by the choices of creatures who have free will. That's the Arminian system. But in the Calvinistic and Reformed system, the future doesn't exist outside of God. It's not something that God watches, something outside of him, but it's a part of God because he has decreed the future. The future doesn't happen apart from God. He is a God who reveals mysteries, who makes known what is going to take place in the future. And if you turn and read Isaiah 40 through 48, if you read those chapters, God contrasts himself with false gods. And he says, one way you know that I am the true and living God is that I can declare the end from the beginning. I can tell you what is going to take place because I have decreed it, because I am a personal living God. The false gods cannot speak. They are deaf. They are dumb. They are mute. So God, the God in heaven, which indicates a position of sovereignty. This is an implicit attack upon not only Nebuchadnezzar's gods, his false gods, but upon all false gods. There is a God in heaven. He is sovereign over everything that is under him, which is the entire universe. All of creation is at the feet of God. And this God who is sovereign over them makes mysteries known. because this is the true and living God who is over all the idols and the so-called gods of the nations. He is a God who is high and lifted up, ruling over everything beneath him. And he alone has the power to reveal the mysteries of his decree. And he sovereignly decides what to reveal and when to reveal it and to whom and through whom to reveal it. God chose to reveal what was going to take place in the latter days to King Nebuchadnezzar. That was God's sovereign decision. And he chose to give the interpretation through Daniel. That was God's sovereign decision. It was not an accident that Daniel just happened to be in Babylon when the king just happens to have this dream. There's nothing accidental about any of this. Because God is the sovereign one who declares the end from the beginning, and he is sovereign over everything that happens, what has happened in the past, what is happening right now, and what is going to happen in the future. And the application for our current situation is this. No political pundit or commentator knows what is going to happen as a result of the upcoming election. Everybody's saying that this is what's going to happen to our nation if so-and-so wins the election. They're not God. They don't know the future. They don't know with any degree of certainty what is going to happen. They can pontificate. They can guess. They can hypothesize. They can extrapolate. They can take polls. But they cannot say anything is going to happen with any degree of certainty. The secret things belong to the Lord, according to Deuteronomy. And he has not revealed in his word what he has decreed about the future of this nation at this particular moment in time with this upcoming election. Any future of this nation that people talk about it, whether they realize it or not, is nothing more than trying to inquire into the secret things that belong to the Lord. And that is his right as the sovereign of all creation to withhold that information from us. We don't need to know it. All you have to do is look at the previous election 4 years earlier. Everybody said that the outcome was certain. Everybody knew who was going to win the election, right? Did they? No. And those same people are now saying the same thing again 4 years later. You can trust us. Ignore our past failure rate, okay? Ignore our track record. But we've got it right this time. We listen to these news stations and we listen to political science and we watch polls and we act as if these people are authoritative and are speaking with authority. But folks, God alone has all authority. He is the one who reveals the future. And if he does not reveal it, then it is not for us to know and it's not for us to inquire into. All these politicians know nothing about tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen 1 year, 2 years, 3 years down the road. Only God knows for certain what tomorrow holds and what the future of our nation will be. So we need to stop listening to these political prognosticators as if they were psychics and fortune tellers and start listening and paying attention to the Word of God. And so that is the God who reveals his sovereignty by making his secret things, his mysteries, his sovereign decree known. And in verses 31 through 43, we see the God who gives and takes away earthly sovereignty. The God who gives and takes away earthly sovereignty. Daniel tells the king the dream that he saw, and you are perhaps familiar with this. This is a popular story, and that we tell to our children, or that's in children's Bibles. Nebuchadnezzar sees this singular image. It's so bright and dazzling, it's almost scary, and it's frightening in appearance. It's got a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, and it's got hips and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet and toes that are partly iron and partly clay. And as Nebuchadnezzar is fixed upon this image, suddenly there's this stone that's cut out, not by any human hand. He sees the stone, and it's thrown at the feet of the image, and the entire image comes crumbling down. So that all the different elements, the gold and the silver and the iron and the clay, it all shatters. It's all broken into a million pieces. And verse 35 says, all these pieces became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. You know, the chaff is that useless part. You know, that you got to get rid of it because it's not fit for food. And the wind is so light, the wind just scatters it away and it's gone. It's there and then it's gone. That's what the pieces of this broken image are like. And that rock that destroys the image becomes a great mountain and it begins to fill the whole earth. Daniel says in verse 36, that was the dream. Daniel makes known to the king the dream that he had. And now he says, I'm going to give you the interpretation. The image represents four earthly kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom is the head of gold. You are the head of gold, verse 38. You who are the king of kings, and you who have power over the children of man and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, you are the head of gold. And another kingdom will come after you, an inferior kingdom, just like silver is inferior to gold. And this kingdom has been understood to be the Persian Empire. And we see this empire rise even in the book of Daniel later. When Daniel's an old man, the Persians come in and destroy the Babylonian Empire and they conquer it. And then there's a third kingdom that's going to be even more inferior. And this is understood to be the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And then there's going to be a fourth kingdom, verse 40. Strong as iron, iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. But it's going to be a divided kingdom, verse 41. And this fourth kingdom is understood to be the Roman Empire, which had a strong start, but eventually becomes divided into the Eastern and Western Roman Empire and further degrades from there. Just as it goes from the legs of iron to the feet of iron mixed with clay. And there are several things to notice in the giving of this dream and its interpretation. I just want to point out two. First, notice in verse 37, we see that the God of heaven has given Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom, his power, his might, and his glory. Look at verse 37. Daniel says, you, O king, the king of kings, meaning that there's not a greater or higher king on earth than you, O Nebuchadnezzar, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. In other words, even though Nebuchadnezzar may refer to himself as the king of kings, and he might hold all power and glory, he has received that from the hand of a greater king than himself. The God of heaven is the absolute sovereign ruler, and all earthly rulers only have their power, their grandeur, and their authority from the hand of God Almighty. It's a derivative power that Nebuchadnezzar has. It was given to him. It was delegated to him by the sovereign God. And the same is true for any earthly ruler, anybody who has power over any earthly kingdom or earthly nation. Nebuchadnezzar only had a kingdom because God gave it to him. Alexander the Great only had a kingdom because God gave it to him. Julius Caesar only had a kingdom because God gave it to him. Donald Trump and Barack Obama and all of our presidents have only had power and the position of president over this country because God gave it to them. And whoever else comes next, be it Donald Trump, be it Joe Biden, and whoever comes after them, time out of mind, until Christ comes back, They will only be there because God has placed them there by His sovereign decree. All earthly power and rule is put into place by the sovereign and all-powerful God of the universe. Like I said, it's a derivative power. No earthly ruler holds ultimate power or ultimate authority. Only God does. If you look in the same chapter, look back up to verse 21 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel blesses God in a prayer, and he says this: God changes times and seasons. He removes kings, and He sets up kings. It's God who sets up kings, and it's God who tears them down. Daniel will later in chapter 4, verse 17, say that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. The kingdom of men is directed and guided by the will of the sovereign God of heaven. And Romans 13, verse 1 says that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It was God who set up and established King Saul over Israel, and it was God who took it away from him and set up King David. It was God who took the kingdom away from Hezekiah. It was God who drove out the pagan nations so that Israel could settle into the promised land. It was God who gave the Israelites into the hands of oppressive nations and kingdoms because of their sin in the time of the judges and in the time of the exile. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat prays in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Emphasizing God's sovereignty. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Because God has given power to earthly kingdoms and earthly rulers and earthly authorities, God can take it away. And there's no earthly kingdom or nation that can withstand the power and the might of the sovereign God Almighty. Job says in Job chapter 12, verse 23, that God makes nations great and He destroys them. He enlarges nations, and He leads them away, talking about leading them into captivity and slavery. The testimony of Scripture is consistent from Old Testament to New Testament in teaching that all power, rule, and authority belongs to the sovereign God of the Bible, who establishes nations and kingdoms for a time. He establishes their boundaries, just like He told the sea, go no further, and established where the sea was to stop and the dry land was to begin. He says the same thing to kingdoms. Go no further. These are your boundaries. And this is your allotted time that I am giving you to rule and have power and glory and dominion. The Old Testament commentator and ARP church planter up in the north, up in Pennsylvania, Ian Duguid, writes this, quote, God gives every earthly kingdom its glory and power. They do not come from their own strength, end quote. No ruler reigns without God's permission and God's decree for him or her to do so. But the next thing we see in this section is the duration of the kingdoms. They have an allotted time and then they come to an end. The entire image is not made of gold, only the head is. And after Babylon's time is over, at the decree of God, when its set time comes, there's going to be another kingdom. And then after that kingdom's time is up, according to the decree of God, there's going to be another kingdom. And each successive kingdom is weaker and less glorious than the one before it. And eventually the entire image is smashed to smithereens. In other words, there is no earthly kingdom that is going to endure forever. There is no earthly kingdom that's going to endure forever. Every earthly kingdom in the past has come to an end. Every earthly kingdom and nation that exists right now will one day come to an end. Every kingdom or nation that will exist in the future will one day come to an end. America may last until Christ returns. Or God may bring America down in the next 5, 10, 50, or 100 years. We don't know. The secret things belong to God. But regardless of when it happens, it is certain and sure that one day America will be no more. Just like it will be and has been with all other earthly kingdoms. God sets them up in His sovereignty. He brings them down in His sovereignty. All earthly rulers and kingdoms are temporary. They are transient. They are here today and then they are gone tomorrow. They're just a blip on the timeline of human history. Verse 44 says that all these kingdoms will be broken into pieces. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. No kingdom will last forever. No earthly kingdom, that is. Rather, God has decreed their beginning and their end. It is God who establishes earthly sovereignty. It is God who takes away earthly sovereignty. Because God is the ultimate sovereign, and nobody and no nation rules apart from His will. God who reveals His sovereignty, the God who establishes and takes away earthly sovereignty, and finally in verses 44 and 45, we see the God who establishes His sovereign rule. The God who establishes His sovereign rule. Daniel gives us the interpretation of this strange stone that destroys the image. Daniel saw in the when he's giving the dream, verses 34 and 35, this stone suddenly appears in the dream and is cut out by no human hand. This is not a man-made stone. So what's the only alternative? What's the only other option? It's a supernatural stone. It's a supernatural stone. And he tells us that this stone in verse 44 is a kingdom that the God of heaven will set up, that the sovereign God of the heavens will set up a kingdom. It's a kingdom that God establishes. It's a supernatural kingdom that God establishes. Jesus says in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a supernatural kingdom. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, the forerunner to the Messiah, who's to get the people ready and prepare them for Jesus. He comes preaching repentance because, what? The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming, bringing the establishment of the kingdom of God with Him. It is Jesus who establishes God's kingdom here on earth, a kingdom that is otherworldly. And Jesus goes throughout Judea and Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the message of the kingdom of God. And he tells us in the Beatitude to whom this kingdom belongs. And it doesn't belong to the rich and the powerful and the famous like many earthly kingdoms do. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Not rich in the world. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not those who live a life of ease and comfort and wealth and have it all. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come," just as we prayed earlier. He tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He tells us in the parables what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a little leaven that spreads throughout the whole loaf. It's like a small seed that grows up into this big tree, and the birds come and build their nests in it. It's like a stone that grows into a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God, who comes and establishes the kingdom of God, comes and establishes a supernatural kingdom. It's a kingdom not established by man, but a kingdom established by God himself, and it's not of this world. It doesn't operate according to the values and the wisdom of this world. It operates according to the values and the wisdom of God in heaven. And not only is this kingdom supernatural, but it's all powerful. No human kingdom can withstand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God advances despite rebellious man's best efforts to fight against it. Despite man's best attempts to claim glory and dominion and authority for himself, God sovereignly rules over them, and they will never be able to get the upper hand over God. The Babylonians, the Assyrians before them, they thought that they had the authority and the power and the dominion within themselves. They failed to recognize that it was God who had given them that authority, that it was God who had given them that power. And this supernatural kingdom of God is a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that God sets up, verse 44. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It will not be left to another people. That's the same idea. God handed the Babylonians over to the Persians. He handed the Persians over to the Greeks. He handed the Greeks over to the Romans. Earthly nations and kingdoms, when they are conquered, they're always absorbed into the conquering nation. And the spoils and glory of one kingdom is taken over by another kingdom. But God says he will never hand his kingdom over to another people. He has reserved his kingdom for his people and his people only, and only the elect will possess the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God will never decay, it can never be destroyed, and it will never be overthrown by rebellion or revolution. Not even Satan himself can overthrow the kingdom of God. God is sovereign over Satan. And in Revelation 20, we see that God throws Satan and even death itself into the lake of fire. Not even Satan, in his rebellion, the ultimate rebellious one against the Lord God, not even he can overthrow the kingdom of God, no matter how hard he tries. And finally, notice the extent of this supernatural and all-powerful kingdom in verse 45. At the end of verse 44, it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The stone that the king dreamed about becomes a great mountain, and it fills the whole earth. If you want to know where we are in the history of redemption, from this perspective of Daniel, we are in the middle of that great mountain filling the whole earth. That's where we are right now, according to Daniel's dream. The kingdom of God is expanding and spreading around the whole earth. And this kingdom will stand forever. Where is Babylon? Where is Persia? Where is Greece? Where is Rome? Where is Hitler? Where is all brutal dictators? Where are they now? They're dead and they're gone. But the church is still here. The church has survived. The kingdom of God has survived, and it continues on. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they never conquered the entire earth. They never filled the entire earth. But the kingdom of God is filling the entire earth. as people are subdued to his will, as people are subdued and brought into his family through salvation, as his enemies are conquered, and he pours out his wrath and judgment upon them. And the fact is, no earthly kingdom or nation will ever be able to conquer the entire earth. They've never been able to do it. Not even Hitler at his best was able to conquer the entire earth. There's never been one worldwide kingdom. But the kingdom of God is worldwide. We've got the kingdom of God over in Indonesia, the Philippines, and China, and Russia, and Finland, and Mexico, and Argentina, and Germany, and France. It's all over the entire world. God's kingdom will rule over and fill the entire earth. It will fill the entire universe. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24 says that nations will walk by the light of the new Jerusalem, which is the glory of God, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, as well as the glory and honor of the nations. All the glory and honor of the nations that have been here on earth are going to submit to the glory and honor of the kingdom of God. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no molecule outside the kingdom of God. It will be over the entire universe. And Daniel tells us at the end of this section, verse 45, that you can take this to the bank. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, it is fixed, it cannot be revoked, and its interpretation sure. This is fixed in the eternal decree of God. This is what's going to happen in the latter days. And Jesus came bringing in and inaugurating the latter days. You ever wonder why Jesus was born during the Roman Empire? The dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar tells us that it was according to the decree of God. Jesus was going to inaugurate the latter days during the Roman Empire. That's why Jesus had to be born and come when he did. It was God's timing. It's going to inaugurate the latter days. It's going to establish this kingdom of God, and it's going to start off small like a stone, but the stone is going to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth, and it will demolish every single human kingdom and nation that dares exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And so we see here in the book of Daniel, in this dream that God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar, we see that earthly kingdoms originate in man, and they are temporary. And they are defeated by successive kingdoms. But the heavenly kingdom originates in God. It's eternal and it cannot be conquered. It's undefeatable, impervious. And this is why Jesus is able to say that he will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because he is the king establishing in his sovereign rule his kingdom. America is a man-made nation that has conquered other nations and defeated them. And America one day will be conquered either by another man-made nation or it will be conquered by the kingdom of God itself. America is only temporary. If you haven't voted yet, as you go into that election booth on Tuesday, God is sovereign. And if America falls in our lifetime, God is sovereign. When you come out of that election booth on Tuesday, God is still sovereign. And when we wake up the next day or the next 3 months, however long it takes to figure out who the next leader of our nation will be, God is still sovereign. Neither Joe Biden nor Donald Trump can bring America down apart from the decree of God. And if God has decreed it, so be it. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, which can never be defeated. They may be able to bring America down under the sovereign rule of God, but Joe Biden and Donald Trump or any other ruler will never be able to bring down the church. We are an institution that will never fail under the sovereignty of God. truth of the matter is that God has already decreed who the winner of this upcoming election is. And we will find out who he decreed to win eventually. And so as we go to vote, if your conscience allows you to vote in this election, we go not trusting in man, but trusting in God, who reveals his sovereign nature, who gives and takes away all earthly sovereignty, and who establishes his sovereign rule on earth through his Son and our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so as you look down with your eyes on that physical ballot and fill out all those annoying ovals, as you look down with your physical eyes, look up with the eyes of faith to the God of heaven, who has brought us into his kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. Amen and amen. Let us pray.